Good morning. Can everyone hear me okay? All right. Talk into the microphone. All right. Into the microphone. Is that better? I feel like I shouldn't touch it. I might break it. All right. Let's try this again. Good morning. All right. Just a few announcements this morning. So just as a reminder, every Sunday, we have Sunday school for all ages from 9:30 to 10:15. We just finished a five-week session on spiritual gifts. That was interesting. And just a quick reminder, I know that spiritual gifts assessment went out to everyone through email, but if there's anyone who didn't take the class who would like to go through the spiritual gifts assessment in a facilitated manner, Sarah and I would be happy to meet with you guys one evening during the week. So feel free to reach out and let us know. Sunday, June 7th, we have our next fellowship meal following worship. Thursday, June 11th, we have a session meeting. All are welcome at 6 p.m. Saturday, June 13th is our next men's prayer breakfast at 8 a.m. Sunday, June 14th, I believe Daryl will be leading worship at the New Haven Care Center at 2:30 in the afternoon. And our next ladies' fellowship is Wednesday, June 17th at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. All right. And most importantly, Christ has come.
Christ has come.
Christ is crucified.
Christ is risen from the dead.
Christ is risen from the dead. Christ is coming again.
Christ is coming again.
Hallelujah. What a Savior.
This morning, our call to worship is from Ephesians 3. The mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and the prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. This grace was given to preach to the Gentiles of the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. Please stand as we sing.
Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we've come into your presence now to worship you. Holy Spirit, you are in us and you enable us to believe and to worship you and to live for you. Lord Jesus, you are the King of Kings and you are seated at God the Father's right hand. Cause us to worship you in spirit and in truth, and we pray that you will be glorified in all of this. In Christ's name, amen. Please be seated. We've come now to a confession of our faith, and I'll be reading to us from Colossians. Hear these words of our common faith. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Thanks be to God. We've come now to a time of confessing our sin and repenting of our sin. Let's first hear from God's word and then have a corporate word together and then a time of silent confession and repentance. This is coming to us from Ephesians 2. Remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And now let us together have a corporate prayer of confession and repentance. Lord Jesus, you call us to abide in you. You invite us to do that. For apart from you, we can do nothing. Lord, we confess that we often neglect this most basic aspect of the Christian life. You are to be our first thought, our first thing. But we acknowledge that too often our hearts are far from you, and that the things of this world seem to hold greater of our hearts' affections than you do. Lord, we repent. Father, your word tells us that you have joined us through faith to our Lord Jesus, and that our lives are now hidden with Christ in God. Lord, through your Spirit, help us to more consistently set our minds upon you and to desire you above all else. Continue to draw our hearts to you, we pray, for we have no hope outside of you. As we abide in Jesus, we promise to give us joy and to produce abundant fruit in us. Do this for your glory and for our good, we pray. Amen. And now join me, please, in silently praying and confessing and repenting of your sins to God. And now hear the words of assurance of God's pardon, also from Ephesians. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Please join together now in song.
Sorrows I see.
Please be seated. At this time, we'll have a time of congregational prayer. I'll lead us this morning using Psalm 2. And at the close of that, let us pray together the words of the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Let us go now together in prayer. Our great God and Father, you are over all things. You've made all things, and you are sustaining all things in Christ. You are enthroned above your creation. You are exalted, enthroned on the praises of your people. And yet you are in believers by your Holy Spirit. You are holy and separate and righteous, and yet you are present in the believer and in the church at the same time. And you are making us holy. Lord Jesus, you are our friend, our brother, our king, as we were singing earlier. And we've sung and prayed, asking you to hasten the day when our faith will be sight and the clouds will be rolled back. We do ask that you will hasten the day. Lord, from Psalm 2, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against Yahweh and against the anointed, his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king in Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. Lord, we pray for the nations that do rage. We pray for the peoples of the earth. We even ourselves, but the peoples of the earth, all of us, who plot. And we plot in vain. Lord, we see that there is animosity, distance, a gap between people of the earth and yourself. That many people of the world have a heart, a mind that is against you and would reject you and run away from you, seeking to burst bonds apart and cast your cords away. This does not surprise you, and this does not overrule you. This does not negate you. Even all the rejection of the people of the earth, even all the rejection of my heart, this is not above you. This is not beyond your power. But indeed, you have set your king up, our King Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, has been set up. Even lifted up, as we have been studying through the Ascension, we see that Jesus has been lifted up. Heavenly Father, I pray that our hearts, each one of the people in our church, will have a heart for our youth and for the youth of the community, and that if it is your will, we could join together this year in doing Vacation Bible School this summer or other activities this summer and this year that would be a means of teaching the youth and pointing the youth to you and giving our young people opportunities to be together in fellowship and to serve you. We pray for our pastor and for his family, ask that you will give him times of refreshment and rejuvenation and peace, protection for him and his family, we pray. We ask for the upcoming wedding that it would be a godly ceremony and a godly marriage, and that you would bless this young couple as they seek to be married soon and lead and guide them in their lives. Cause them to be able in Christ to fulfill their vows that they will make, vows to love, etc. We pray for a family member and ask for her healing and her comfort and her trust to be in you and her faith to grow. Be with her, we pray, as she travels. We ask you to be merciful to her and all travelers on all the roads and in the air. Grant today that travelers who travel to worship you and believers throughout the world, especially those who are in persecution, would be protected by your hand. We pray at this time for students. Thank you for an end of the school year. That there's been a season, a period of learning and growth, and no doubt challenge in that as well. But we thank you for the students, particularly pray for college students on break this summer. Pray for those that have a Christian community and for those that may not, and for those that have had a Christian community through the school year, through various ministries, and that might be sort of on the back burner for some at this time during the summer. We pray that you will strengthen their faith, grow them in Christ, and encourage and lead each one of us, and especially our college students. I also thank you and praise you for RUF and pray that the summer conference that was held would be used by you to grow the faith of many and to implant your word further and deeper into the lives of college students. We pray for the travel and for the funeral that's planned this week, for the family grieving, that you would bring joy and cause there to be safe travels, and for the grieving to be having hope along with the grieving, and even use this as a means of building your kingdom. Point more people to yourself. Accomplish a new state in which there are more worshipers, more people of faith that would worship you in spirit and in truth, for you are seeking such worshipers. Cause us to turn to you in our times of need. And we ask you now to hear our prayer as we pray together the prayer that your Son taught us when he said, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's now greet one another in the name of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, let us hear the word of the Lord from Psalm 111 as we prepare to worship God through the giving of our tithes and offerings. Let us give thanks to the Lord with all our being. In the company of the upright, let us honor the Lord for the blessings and goodness we have received.
Guide, sustain, and cherish is with her to the
Please rise for the doxology.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow.
Please be seated. And this morning we welcome to preach God's word to us, Azafe Cristino. He is a seminarian, or until very recently was, and is planning to become a missionary. He has some printed materials, he and his family, about themselves out in the narthex. So you're encouraged to look at that, take some of that, and learn about God's mission throughout the world, including the country that they plan to go to. So, brother, we welcome you to Newport, and thank you for being here, and thank you for preaching God's word to us. Please come.
Thank you. Good morning, church. My name is Azafe Cristino. I'll introduce myself properly soon. I just want to start saying how happy I am being here. Very honored. The last few weeks were very crazy. I graduated from seminary last week. My wife is pregnant. We have two little ones, so this is already a lot. But also yesterday we moved. We went to a new house yesterday. So today was our first night in the new house, and it's just good being here and sitting down and reminding the promises that the Lord gave to us with you all. Driving here, we had a one-hour drive here, and it was just good to think about life, to pray, to praise in the car, and be here seated with you, looking at your eyes. And I'm very excited for this moment. Again, my name is Azafe Cristino. I don't know if you realized with my accent, but I'm not American. My family, my wife and I, we are from Brazil, a little bit deep south. We are from Brasilia, is the capital. It's a big city, 3 million people. But I grew up a little bit in the countryside, 15 minutes away from downtown. Most people are farmers there. My wife and I, we got married in May of 21. 21? No, 22. May of 22. May 21st of 2022. And we came here 2 months after getting married for Covenant Seminary, to attend Covenant. With 9 days here, we found out we were pregnant with our first daughter, Ruth Amelia. And she was born here in St. Louis. Our second daughter, Stella, who is also there, was born here. Our third child, we don't know where we'll be born. Hopefully here, but we will see. As I mentioned before, we came from Brazil, and after seminary, we are going to Portugal to start an RUF ministry in Porto, Portugal. So I'll be working as an RUF minister there and serving a church plant in Portugal. Don't know if you know anything about Portugal. Usually no one knows anything about that. But Portugal has 4% of people are Christians there, only 4%. The city I'm going to, 7% are college students. So I'm going to a place with more college students than Christians. And only 1 out of 10 pastors went to seminary training. In your denomination, PCA, 10 out of 10 pastors went to seminary. In Portugal, only 1 in the whole country out of 10 go to seminary. So there is a huge need for college ministry there. There is a huge need for ministry leadership there, for leadership training. And immigration is also being in everywhere. So a big need for gospel renewal there as well. We are very excited to go to Portugal, but I'm more excited to be here with you now sharing the word. And I want to pray with you all, and we will start this sermon, okay? I want to invite you to pray. Lord, we praise you for this life. We praise you for this morning. We praise you for having the opportunity to remember your covenant to us, to have this moment for covenant renewal together. Thank you for the brothers and sisters here at Newport. Thank you for the children in this church. We praise you for the opportunity we have to worship you and love you and be with you. Please, Lord, speak to us. Open our hearts, open our ears, open our eyes. Please, Holy Spirit, open our hearts to you. Help us to love you more, to love you better, and to give our lives to you each day more. We praise you for this morning. Amen. As you can see in your bulletin, today we'll be preaching, we'll be learning from 1 Timothy 3, chapter 3, verses 14 to 16. These are one of my main, my favorite passages in the Bible. I imagine here we have many backgrounds. I don't know you, but I'm certain that some of you grew up in church your whole lives. Others became Christians along the way. Maybe there are some here who are not even sure if you are a believer yet. And if for now that's all right. My point here, starting with that, is just saying that wherever you are in your journey with Christ, sometimes we may forget why we are here. Sometimes we may forget the purpose of our discipleship or following Jesus. And when we lose this feeling, when we lose this purpose, we lose everything. We lose the reason for being here every Sunday morning, to living your lives, and just being alive. So today I want to remind you of the purpose of this journey with Christ for you and for me. And for that we'll be reading 1 Timothy 3, verses 14 and 16. If you remember, or if you look in the previous chapters, Paul is giving instructions to the church in Ephesus, the church where Timothy is preaching. He gives many instructions on how Christians should live in the word and how people should live in a church as well. Some verses before the verses we are reading now, Paul gives many instructions on how the church should choose their leadership, elders and deacons. It's a very famous chapter, very famous verse, and very foundational verses for us on how we are church and how we have leadership. But verses 14 and 16 is a transition where Paul finally gives the reason for why he's giving so many instructions to the church in Ephesus before that. On verses 14 to 15, he's giving a reason for the church to obey him, or to obey God, if you want to put in these words. So starting on verse 14, I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Verse 16. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed in the word, taken up in glory. Amen. So receiving commands for obedience can produce different reactions, right? I don't know if you remember when you were kids and your parents would tell, or for the kids who are here and can resonate with that, when your parents would tell you to do something and you would not understand the reason for doing that. I remember being mad at my parents and not understanding what they wanted. Why do I have to take a bath every day? Why do I have to brush my teeth? And sometimes I would just obey. Sometimes, most times, I would try to rebel and try to not do that. What Paul is trying to do here is giving. He's giving many reasons, many instructions for the church to obey. But in these verses here, he's giving the reason for doing that. It doesn't mean that the church will obey that. The same way that doesn't mean that when my parents explain to me that I have to brush my teeth every day because otherwise I will lose them, it didn't mean that I was going to obey them from now on, but at least now I had a reason for doing that. This is what Paul is trying to do in these verses. Here, Paul lived, just giving a historical context, Paul lived in Ephesus with Timothy for 2 years. We'll talk about the city very soon. And after this time, Paul went to other places in that area to preach the gospel, while Timothy stayed in Ephesus to pastor a church there. In the same chapter in Acts 19, so a lot before that, Acts 19 is the historical background of this passage. In Acts 19, verse 23, we read that the people of the cities where Paul went to preach the gospel, they started riots against him because of his teachings. The text, verse 23, says that the crowds were crying out for about 2 hours. Great is the Artemis of the Ephesians. Imagine that. You go to a city, you start teaching about Jesus Christ, and then you have a group of people, a big group of people, crying out in the whole city for 2 hours. Great is the Artemis of the Ephesians. Just for you to understand the resistance that Paul faced there. The people wanted to make Paul leave that place. However, when he looked at this, the Bible says that he tries to go in the crowd. Acts 19, the crowd is screaming for him to leave the city. And Paul's reaction is wanting to step into that. Only he doesn't do that because his disciples take him away from that place. In the words of the protest leader, Demetrius, Paul's message at that city or at that region was putting at risk the great goddess Artemis, who may be counted as nothing and that she may even be deposed from her magnificence, she whom all Asia and the whole world worshipped. This is what we read in Acts 19. So what is happening to Paul here is, in a more dramatic way, what can happen to any of us when we share our belief to people who disagree with us, or when we face resistance for that. You know, I don't know, I think you know that. I experienced that many times when we are talking to someone at work or in college or in school, and we get in a hot topic, and we know that if we really say what we believe, the conversation will stop being that friendly, right? We know that we always get at some point in talks with friends or families who are not Christians that when we touch on some topics such as abortion or any other hot topic that we have or even salvation, things start to be a little bit tricky. In Acts 20, Paul returns to In Acts 20, Paul returns to Ephesus, an important city for his ministry. And he says to the Ephesians, the believers there in that city, "And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me that in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await for me." So Paul is facing this moment of knowing that if he goes to these places, he will face resistance. He's facing this moment where we know that if we share the gospel, if we talk about Jesus, people will think, what this person is talking about? And he decides to step into that. He accepts the consequences, and he doesn't let the opportunity go. Paul's experience shows us that when the apostles faces that, he looks at these moments in the eyes, and he doesn't try to escape. So after years as a Christian, Paul is not sad because he can think about his comfort first. Years as a Christian, he's not concerned with just being comfortable or just making a friendly relationship with everyone around him. But in him, we see someone who counted his comfort as nothing in order to defend the truth and save people from idolatry. Of course, I'm not trying to create or teach here that you should not be sensitive to others around you. This is not what I'm saying. This is not who Paul is. I'm just trying to encourage you to preach what you believe when you have the opportunity to do so. I'm also here to tell you that preaching the gospel in the word is a big burden. Paul was persecuted by that. Paul heard for 2 hours a huge crowd screaming so that he could leave that place. But his love for Jesus was enough to accept the call, was enough to accept the mission, and he was not planning to step down. We followers of Christ, we are united to his crucifixion. And sometimes following him, it is a burden. It is. We will go to the other side soon in the sermon. But right now, I would like to focus on that. Following Jesus is not easy and requires many sacrifices. But if you love Jesus Christ, if you love the Lord who died on the cross for you, following Jesus is the only option you have. And you repeat that over and over this morning. However, though this is a burden, when this gospel is presented to us and when we hear the gospel and we grasp it and we understand it, as I mentioned before, there is nothing else we can do but accept this in your hearts. I don't know if you didn't grow up in the church, if you became a Christian along the way, I don't know if you can remember the very first moment when you understood the gospel, when you saw yourself as a sinner, when you saw the beauty and the light of Jesus Christ before you. I remember that. And I know I will never forget that. This was 10 years ago. I became a believer on May of 2016. So this month I celebrate 10 years as a believer. And I do remember that day in my room reading Psalm 30. And finally realizing that God was real, and he was alive, and he spoke to me. And this is why, after 10 years as a believer, I'm here, finishing seminary, getting ready to ministry, getting ready to become a missionary, and heading to a place that is not my own country. It's because at some point I tasted the flavor of the gospel. And when we taste that, and I know it is true for you too, when you taste that, you cannot let it go anymore. When we talk about burden in Christian life, we do talk about that. I'm also, my undergrad, I studied nutrition, so I'm a dietitian by formation, worked in hospitals, worked in clinics, and it's not an easy job because as a dietitian, I feel that my main work is convincing people that it's worth keeping a diet. Sometimes this is how I see my job, or I saw my job in the past. It's not easy. But I saw throughout my years as a nutritionist, as a dietitian, I saw many, 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 many times people accepting the burden of having a diet because the results were enough. The results were worth it. I personally hate going to the gym, but I know I have to go to the gym because the results are worth it. So accepting the burdens of the gospel are just a natural consequence of those who understood what we can gain with that. So if you're here today and your experience as a Christian has been only a burden, I want to encourage you. Maybe you're seeing the Christian life as a list of things to do, and you don't understand why you have to do these things. Maybe you lived all your life as a Christian, but you never had a personal relationship with the Lord, and this is why you're seeing that as a burden. Maybe you have many challenges in front of you right now. Loss of loved ones, a hard situation in work, loneliness, tiredness with little ones. Maybe your life has so many challenges in front of you that has been hard for you to feel encouraged. But this morning I want to encourage you to keep in your walk with Jesus, through these verses here. And the apostle, Paul, he's trying to do that in 1 Timothy. He encourages the people at that place by explaining to them, by teaching them what the church is. And this is what I want to do today. I'm moving to the second point. Before going to the images in verses 15, we have here two images, the household of God and the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of truth. Before going to these two images, I would like to tell you why Paul is using these two examples to talk to the church. First, in this letter, Paul is writing to a young pastor, Timothy, who is he's the son of a Greek man and of a Jewish woman. He's living in a city called Ephesus, a very global city at that time. Ephesus was a big city with people from everywhere. Also, it was one of the main trade and tourist centers in the ancient world. So a lot of people went there, like New York, Chicago. People went there to visit. People went there to do business. But people from the whole ancient world was there, at least in that region, what we call ancient world. So what does that mean for us? It means that Timothy, as a pastor in that city, he needed to preach the gospel not only for a Jewish audience, but also for a Greek and global audience as well. When Paul says that the church is the household of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and buttress of the truth, he's preparing Timothy to be a translator between these two words, to translate the gospel, or for those who are into theology, to exegete the gospel to both a Jewish audience, but also to a Greek pagan audience as well. I believe everyone here watched at some point a high school movie, Mean Girls, this kind of movies, and I love them, I really do. The whole point of that is usually, most of them, many of them, there is a new student who go to a school, and then there are many groups, right? We have the popular girls who are usually rich. We have the athletic people. We have the nerds. We have those who anyone cares, anyone talks, wants to talk with them. We have people from different groups, and no one communicates, and there's a huge tension in the whole movie because the main character is trying to figure out where to be, who to be. The whole movie, the main character is trying to find her or his identity. Usually he or she wants to be in one place, but all the high school pressures are leading her to a different group because she wants also to be popular. By the end of the movie, what we have is a character who unites the whole school, who becomes a bridge between the different groups in the school. This is what Paul is trying to prepare Timothy to do here. He's trying to prepare Timothy to be a translator, a bridge between people. I know here Washington, Missouri, may not be a global city. And I don't know your experience. I don't know if you have contact with many immigrants. But even though if you don't have contacts with many immigrants, if Washington, Missouri is not a global city, you are being called to be a translator. You're called to be a bridge as well. With this in mind, we can go to the images and think about how Paul is describing the church, and we will see that better. First, he uses an Old Testament image to tell Timothy that the church is the household of God. In the history of Jewish people, the temple was always seen as an outward expression of a spiritual reality. So if you're taking notes, this is an important thing to take note. The temple in the Old Testament was always seen as an outward image of a new inward spiritual reality that went back to the faith of Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac. Pay attention. This is an important definition. When people went to the temple in the Old Testament, they were always reminded of the history that Yahweh, God, had with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Every time they went to the temple, they were reminded about that. The same way that every time we come to this place, you are reminded of what Jesus did for us. So if you look at Genesis 28, way back in our text here, we will see the first time, we will read about the first time where we talk about the household of God. Genesis 28, we see how the temple became a holy place and a witness to the presence of God among his people. If you look in your Bible, you will see that Jacob was fleeing from his home because he stole Esau's blessing. I think this will ring a bell for you. Then Jacob stops in a certain place, is what the Bible says. In other words, for nowhere, in the middle of the desert. And in this nowhere, in this certain place, Jacob has a glorious dream where God promises him a land and an offspring. Verses 12 of Genesis 28, we read, "And Jacob dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on this ladder." In the middle of nowhere, the place where Jacob was alone, the Lord made his presence known, seen and felt by him. In Jacob's words, when he wakes up, that place was the house of God and the gate of heaven. So he wakes up, he takes a stone that was there, that he was using, a stone that was being used as a pillow, and he sets up as a pillar, and he calls that place Bethel, the house of God. The Hebrew translation of Bethel is house of God. So Jacob has this dream about this ladder with angels ascending and descending upon it. He wakes up, and he calls that place the house of God. So from now on, when we are talking about the house of God, when you're talking about the church, you can have this image in your mind as well. We are the church of the living God. We are connecting heavens and earth. We are uniting the divine and the mundane. We are being an instrument of God's presence in a world of silence and darkness. This is who we are. It's a glorious purpose. It's a glorious image. We are this ladder set up on earth, hitching up heaven. And when I say we, it's because in the Old Testament we had this temple, this place where people would go and be connected with the Holy One. But in after Pentecost, in Acts 2, things changed a lot. God's presence was no longer manifested in a temple made with human hands, but now God's presence is manifested and abides in our hearts. We are, individually, as people and as persons, we are this ladder touching heaven and earth. Here we introduce Paul's second image for us. The city of Ephesus, as I mentioned before, was a global city in the ancient world and was mainly known for a temple for the goddess Artemis. If you're into Greek mythology, you know who she is. Don't have to explain that here. It's not that important for this sermon. But some of you may know that the Artemis Temple in the ancient world was considered one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Huge thing, full of pillars, huge, huge, huge. Most people who went to Ephesus went to visit that place. It's like today's, don't know if you had that, but today thousands of people will go to the Vatican, to Rome, to visit the St. Peter's Cathedral. Basilica. So when Paul writes this, he knows that in that city, many people went there for religious reasons. Also, some commentators will say that Ephesus at that time was struggling economically, and that temple was the main thing, or was the only thing that was bringing economic power, cultural importance to that city at that time as well. So culturally, economically, religiously speaking, the temple of Artemis in Ephesus was the pillar of that town. But in contrast to their marvelous beauty, empty of life, God calls the church was emerging, the church of the living God, a pillar and a buttress of truth. Isn't that beautiful? This is what Paul has in mind. That temple full of pillars, empty of life. He calls that persecuted group the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Observe here that the church is not the source of truth, but is a pillar that sets us, that is a structure that lifts up the truth for the whole world to see it. So we ourselves, we are not the pillar of the truth. We hold this for the whole world to see it. Also, the church is not entrusted with a truth. Paul says that the church is entrusted with the truth. Paul is not giving to the church or to us one truth among many other truths. He's giving us the only and the true, true truth. The only thing that brings structure to the whole life. It is handed to the church of the living God, the structure of the whole reality. The only thing that brings meaning to life, to my life and to your life and to the lives of all people around this city here, outside this building. So to us, brothers and sisters, is giving the only narrative that makes sense to our reality. People try to find coherence in their own ways. And this is, we are going to do RUF, we're going to work with college ministry, and we are going to do that because when I became a believer in 2016, I started college, I was a freshman in college, and my heart was burning for the gospel. And I went to college and I saw so many people trying to find a reason to live for. Trying to find a reason to live for with studies, with their professions, with parties, with sports. In college, I saw so many people trying to find something to live for. And this is the reason that, at least in my heart and my wife's heart, we want to work with college ministry. Because it's such an important and shaping moment for everyone's life. I don't know if you remember your college years. Many of you or some of you may have met your wife or your husband during college. I did meet my wife because of college. Many people become Christians during college. But this is not only exclusive for college. We all, in the whole world, we all are trying to find a reason to live for, something to die for. And this is given to us through the Bible, through the gospel. If you look at Ephesians 2, 1 to 3, we learn that we were dead following the curse of this world. We were children of disobedience and wrath. We were living the passions of that, of our flesh. The apostle knows that. But now, to the church is giving a message that is a solid ground for us to live in. A pillar that gives structure to each of our lives. This message, as I mentioned before, is very powerful for me for some reasons. A second reason that I write here and I want to share with you is because I grew up in a Christian home, but I didn't like the church at all. I grew up, I was born in a Christian home, I went to church every Sunday, and I hated that. All my friends were not Christians. Going to church on Sunday mornings, and in Brazil we go on Sunday evenings as well, so going to church Sunday morning and evening was always a remind for me that my friends were pretty cool, and people at church were very lame. And very weird as well, at some point. I would go to services and sing to a Jesus and a God that I could not see, that I could not hear. Talk about sin, redemption, sanctification, sacraments, things that I didn't understand and didn't care about. And then during the week, I was just having fun with my friends, having good conversations, thinking about playing soccer. It's what we do in Brazil, by the way, if you don't know. But I became a Christian. The Lord met me in 2016. I was 18 years old, and I was super happy for being adopted by Christ. I was also super ashamed for now telling my friends that I was one of them, one of you. I was not one of them anymore. So I did experience a lot of shame for becoming a Christian because I just before becoming Christian, really thought that Christians were very weird kind of people. We are in some ways. We have to be honest. But here I am in seminary, heading to be a pastor. During seminary, I remember reading this passage in 1 Timothy and thinking about what Paul thinks of the church, and I remember being confronted with that. Because I had a very low view on who the church was, or what the church was. And then I read 1 Timothy 3:14-16, and I remember thinking, either Paul is wrong or I am wrong. I have to find out. And I started to study this. I started to study this passage. I started to study about ecclesiology, about what the church is. And to the Paul, the church is a ladder and a pillar. To Paul, the church is this glorious thing that connects and waves together spirituality, ordinary life, glorious messages, and ordinary life. After understanding that, I was finally able to, I didn't do that, but now with a lot of pride and a lot of joy, I can share to any person that I am a Christian, that I'm part of the Church of the Living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. But only because I tasted the beauty and understood the importance of this. So we are moving now to verse 16, to the end of the sermon. But I want to explain to you just, or at least just give to you a glimpse of Paul's experience with that. Do you remember what the riots were crying out in Acts 19? For 2 hours in Ephesus, they were crying, "Great is the Artemis of the Ephesians." And with that in mind, Paul writes here that great indeed, we confess is the mystery of godliness. To present this greater mystery about the true and living God, Paul writes a poem that gives us a solid ground to live. Paul writes here in verse 16, "He was manifested in the flesh. He was vindicated by the Spirit. He was seen by angels. He was proclaimed among the nations, believed in the word, and taken up in glory." Most commentators would treat that as a hymn, as a song. I like to see that as a poem. This poem is what we do when we can glimpse beauty in life, right? We do poetry. Songs are also poetry, so just a different word. But picture that when Paul wants to convince Timothy and the church to obey him, he tells a story. He writes a poem. Becoming a Christian, accepting the mission, brothers and sisters, is not a rational decision. We don't do that because we understand enough. We only follow Jesus when our hearts are deeply changed by the Holy Spirit and we can taste the beauty of the gospel. The apostle sings about how God came and empowered us to proclaim the gospel to all people. So far, we have been trying to understand what the church is, and we learned through the Old Testament that the church is a ladder touching earth and heaven. Through the New Testament, we learned that the church is a pillar and buttress of the truth. And all of that culminates in the reality that Jesus is God. And Jesus was manifested in the flesh. He was vindicated by the Spirit. He was seen by the angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed in the word. And Jesus was taken up in glory. This is our reason to live and to die. If in the beginning I talked about the burden of being a Christian and how we are united to his crucifixion, I also want to tell you that with his crucifixion, we are also united to his glorification. We are also united to his resurrection. Indeed, God is inviting us to be embraced by this love, to make sacrifices in this life, to live a life that portrays his values. And it is not a costless love. It costs a lot. But all we will do in our lives as believers will be for his glory, and therefore for our glory as well, in the sense that we will be glorified with him. We'll be resurrected with him. We'll be in a world that there is no pain, no tears, no losses, no sin. We'll be forever we. We'll be gloriously we. You will be yourself as you were made to be. And this is a beautiful thing. And if you can taste it, you understand why people throughout all history of the church are literally dying for their faith. You understand, if you can taste that, you understand why people in the Middle East, missionaries from the U.S., from a Christian nation, are moving to the Middle East to face persecution, or moving to Europe, a post-Christian area. Or you understand why people are giving up on their jobs to start seminary and become pastors. You understand, if you can taste it, you understand why your elders are elders here. Why they spend so much time caring for you, your deacon. You also understand how to be a faithful presence in your workplace. You understand how to be a faithful presence to your families, to your children, to your parents, to your friends, in college, in school. But first you have to taste it. But we only taste that when God opens our hearts for that. And my prayer this morning is that the Holy Spirit can guide you to taste this if you never tasted before. And if you did, my prayer is that you can be reminded today how sweet is the flavor of redemption in Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you and we thank you for your salvation. We ask you to meet us where we are and take us to where you are. We praise you because Jesus, our Lord, God in flesh, he was manifested in the flesh. Because we praise you because he was vindicated by the Spirit. We praise you because he was seen by angels. We praise you, Lord, because he was proclaimed among the nations. He was believed in the word, and he was taken up in glory. We praise you for adopting us as your children and giving us your promises that one day we will be with you in heaven. Please, Jesus, come back again and take us. In Jesus we pray, by your Holy Spirit. Amen.
Stand to sing our closing hymn, Marvelous Grace of Our Loving Lord.
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace.
Please receive the benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Go in peace. I think we'll sing.
Glory be to God.